Yeah, well, this is the title, Designer Label. But that doesn't sound very Christian, does it? So I put a subtitle, Living in Faith, Hope and... Oh, no, just the first one. Ooh, Living in Faith, Hope and Love. And I don't have a clicker, so I'll be kind of waving in that general direction every now and again for the next slide. So let me just explain where this talk's come from, just so I can shift the blame from me to the Lord. No, not really. But I was reading my Bible the other day, and you know how it is. Passages that I'm sure I have read before, although the book of Thessalonians isn't one I've spent a lot of time in, but I know I've read it before. And I was reading, and it's one of those times when just a very small portion just kind of leapt off the page. Anyone ever recognize that feeling? When you read something that's familiar and you sort of read it once and you carry on past and then you go, hang on a minute, well, let's just go back. Like that advert at the moment for Downton Abbey that they're going to be, where they all go back. Okay, it's a bit like that. You sort of go, well, hang on, can we just replay that again? What was it that said? And it spoke to me. Now, of course, the danger when you're a speaker is something speaks to you and you think, okay, I'm going to give that to everybody else as well. But I actually do think this is a word which will encourage. And actually, during the worship, particularly because of one of the songs we sang, I something else slotted into place that I felt the Lord wanted to say this morning, particularly to some people here specifically. But also, I want to exhort you. Now, exhort is one of those Christian sort of code words for stir you up a bit. Exhort sounds, I want to come and exhort you. Well, that sort of sounds, oh, isn't that nice? He wants to come and exhort. Actually, exhort isn't one of those, isn't that nice? It's apparently, on the Bayeux Tapestry, you know that where it tells the story of the Battle of Hastings? I'm told, though I've never actually looked it up, so it could just be one of those preacher's stories, but I'm told that there's a section where it's got the words at the bottom, in Latin, I guess, say Harold comforting his troops. But the picture above is Harold with this big trident thing going like that up the backsides of some of them, which kind of comforting was, come on, let's stir you up. Well, exhort is a bit like that, I'm afraid. I felt exhorted by this little passage, and I would like to pass that on to you and exhort you. So we are going to be starting in the first chapter of Thessalonians, if you have a Bible. If you don't, as I always say, now's the time to rummage around for your phone, diary, anything else that makes it look like you're reading a Bible, because that's always much less embarrassing. I read in a little bit of preparation for this that apparently the book of Thessalonians is this letter. Most of you know that it was originally a letter from Paul to the church in Thessalonica. And it is one of, if not the earliest bits of Scripture, New Testament scripture, to be, well, of course it would be New Testament anyway, one of the earliest bits to be written down. It probably dates from around about 52 AD, they think, so less than 20 years, probably, or no, around about 20 years from the events of the death and resurrection of Jesus. So quite early on, in terms of something that was written down. But it could be earlier than that. You know, scholars never seem to really quite know exactly when things were written down. But that's a kind of an estimate. So it starts off, as letters did in those days, with the bit that we tend to put at the end, which I think is much more sensible, to be honest. You always kind of... 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we'll just leave it on that for the moment. That's absolutely fine. And I think this is quite sensible, really, that we always have to read to the end of the letter quite often to find out who it's from, but they put it up front. So, greeting, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we have to wait till the end where it says lots of love and blessings, but they put it at the front, which I think is much nicer. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. So you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out, so we do not need to say anything. So what's the context? Well, this church was a church that Paul founded. And as he says in this, it was a church that started in much affliction. It was one of those times, which happened quite often to Paul, where things did not always go smoothly. He first of all went to the synagogue. And he says in Romans, he always goes to the Jews first, then the Gentiles. Well, that's what he started out doing anyway. And he tried preaching the good news of Jesus in that context. And a few people did believe, but it basically didn't go well. So he then went to the Gentiles, the non-Jews of that area, of which there were a lot. And they did receive with great joy. And a church was planted. But the Jews who hadn't liked him coming then came and stirred up trouble. And they came to try and get him. And it's not clear whether he'd sort of left or was just hiding, but they didn't find him. They did find his host. He got beaten up, I think, and then Paul and his companions had to leave secretly the next day. So the timescale of all of that is not absolutely clear, but as Paul says here, this is a church, a young church, that starts in much affliction, with persecution, with violence, with trouble being stirred up. We're in week 10 here. I was here on week 2. It would have been like if on week 2, here I am with my guitar, leading worship as I was, and suddenly a whole sort of gang of, well, actually, in the context of this, it would have been religious people, maybe even people from other churches, but let's just say a gang of people suddenly come and start stirring up trouble and saying, no, we don't want you meeting here, we don't want this going on. And how would you have reacted? Here we are, week 10, we're still here, but that didn't happen. Would you still be here, week 10? I pray that we would be. And they are certainly still here. In fact, so much so that, as Paul says, the word, the word has gone out, not just in that immediate area where they're meeting, but across the town and across the whole area. The good news of Jesus has gone out. And Paul says, you're preaching the word, I don't need to come back. I don't need to be there because you are doing it. You are taking the word out there. Just as you are, by the way. And I have great faith for this congregation here, in this particular place, on this estate, in this area, that the word of God is going to go out. And it is doing already, 10 weeks in. I have faith for that. Florence, where are you? I've lost you. I can never see people when they're right in front of me. It's really preacher's problem. You just kind of go over there. No, you're there. Well done. With what you're doing. Well done with what you're doing. Absolutely amazing. Well done with what you're amazing. The word is going out and it will continue to go out. But they have encountered persecution and some affliction and some problems in that. Things did not always go instantly well for them. And so Paul commends them in a particular way. And this is the bit where I kind of went, hang on a minute, what was that? By the way, nice to know they've, in case things get boring, they've provided me with a false nose to put on to liven things up a bit. Anyway, he says, verse 3, and now, next slide. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father. Work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. The words of Paul, the church planter, to a group of people that he's left, no doubt had concerns about how are they going to get on? Are they going to encounter these problems going forward? What if some of them get arrested? Sense of responsibility he would have had with that. He's been praying for them. There's a young lady from Pioneer Church in West London who came to see me a few months ago now, actually quite a few months ago, in my capacity as CEO of Lynx International. And one of the things that Lynx does, has done over the years, is where people have sensed a call of God to go to another nation. Sometimes churches have come to Lynx and said, look, could you just interview them and talk to them and just kind of help tease out what it is exactly they're feeling. You know, it's quite good for someone else to do that, not just the church. And, you know, is God really calling them to this? And this girl came to see me because she was feeling a call to Egypt. And she's a single lady single lady. And she went. And I believe she's back home at the moment, which was always planned, that she would go for a few months and then come back and then look to go. You can imagine how I've been feeling over the last couple of months. Because I basically said, yeah, this is a real call. She should be there. I've been praying for her. Paul prays without ceasing for them and then commends them for their work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. Faith, hope, and love. And those are words which, as we'll come to the verse in a few minutes, but those are words central to what we're about. Paul points that out elsewhere. Faith, hope, and love. And yet they are words that in common everyday language have been, to my view anyway, devalued so much. Maybe this is a bit of a strategy of the enemy to take words, concepts, ideas and that are central and just kind of weaken them, make them a bit soft and fluffy. So faith, you know, in everyday language for someone out there on the streets of Slough this morning or someone in Asda or whatever, you know, if you were going to use the word, often it would be in the context of something like, well, I don't know what's going to happen. I guess we'll just have to have a bit of faith that something will all turn out all right in the end. Hope is, well, I don't know, we're just going to have to hope it's going to be okay, I guess. Meaning, basically, we're pretty sure it's not going to be okay, but all we can do is hope. All we can do is hope is a phrase, isn't it? All we can do is hope. And love, well, choose any definition you like for that, really. Love is, what was that thing from, is it Love Story? Love is never having to say you're sorry. What a load of rubbish that is. What a load of, .. Faith, hope, and love. And yet Paul here, in praying for this group, commends them for their faith, hope, and love. And in no sense is it fluffy and without power, what he's commending them for. Work of faith. Now, we're evangelical, charismatic, spirit-filled Christians. We don't believe in works, do we? Well, yeah, actually, I do. Sorry, I do. Because Scripture does. You see, our faith, obviously, is something that we can't earn. Let's just be really clear about that. It's not about the things that we do that kind of gets us loved by God. He loves us because he loves us. He loves us because we're his children. We've got his DNA. We're created in his image. And he has chosen to give of his very best of himself in order that we could have a relationship with us. And there is nothing of ourselves in that. But once we realize that, once we've embraced that, how can that not result in us doing stuff? James, the book of James, chapter 2, many of you know it well. Faith without works is, well, maybe not just quite as good. It's dead. Faith without doing stuff as a result of our faith is dead. It's not faith. It's dead. Buried. Oh, well, my faith is a very private thing. Well, it's not really faith. Because once we understand what God has done for us, how can that not motivate us into action? And this church understood that. In the affliction that they were facing, nevertheless, they embraced all that God had given for them and said, we're going to do something. How can we keep quiet about this? And in word and deed, they went out and they did stuff. As indeed you are doing and will do. And I, in my capacity with Links International, get to travel a fair bit, and I see believers in other places not so comfortable as here. And the idea of faith without work would be totally foreign concept to them. Because there's so much need around. How can we not do stuff? So faith is something, let me exhort us all, that should result in us doing stuff for God and for the people that he's poured out his life for. If we are going to share the heartbeat of God, then God so loved that he gave. And who did he love? He loved the world. Work of faith. Let me skip to patience of hope. See, our hope isn't a vague thing. Oh, I just hope it's going to be okay. Our hope is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope is the fact that we are secure in him. Our hope is, yes, it is actually in the fact that what we have here is not everything. That there is life to come, life eternal. But that eternal life starts here. And yet we do need to be patient. This was a church in affliction. The problems of the world didn't all go away when they came to Jesus. And at times, you know, in the comfortable and affluent and throw money at it and the problem will disappear west that we all live in, at times that mentality does creep into the church, I think. That, okay, we're spirit-filled, we've got all the promises of God, so problems will just disappear like that. Come to Jesus and your problems will disappear, is not the gospel. These people are commended for their patience in hope. We live in a battlefield, a fallen world. We are in the time, as a theologian somewhere said, somewhere between the flash of lightning and the sound. That is a split second sometimes. And in the history of the universe, what we're living in is a split second. It might not seem like it to us. Where the age to come has broken into this present age in the coming of Jesus. And in the age to come, we will finally see the fulfillment of all that has been promised. And we see the beginning of that now, but we do not always see it instantly right now. Because we live in a battlefield. And that's one of the times I got undone this morning. This is not a song that I think we sing very much, if at all, at River, but it's a song I've sung elsewhere. And let me just read you the first couple of verses and chorus again. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Saviour's love. Through the storm, He is Lord. Lord of all. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. It's not always easy. And I really, as we were singing that, and I meditated on it and what I wanted to say, believe that that's something the Lord wants to say to many of you here, River Church Britwell, this morning. Well done. Because you have had and are having patience in hope. And it's not always easy. And there are things you haven't got the answers to. But you are holding on to that anchor of Jesus. And he wants to say, well done this morning. And he wants to not just exhort you, but commend you. Well done. There's applause in heaven. I'd clap, but it would sound a bit pathetic. But there is applause in heaven for you this morning. Because you have shown and are showing patience in hope. And my exhortation to you is, keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Keep running to his arms, as we sang in that other song. At times it's dark and it seems to hide his face, but he's still there. And finally, they're commended for their labour of love. Next slide, please. This is me yesterday at Cliveden. Our grandchildren are staying with us for the weekend. Bethan on the ground there, aged, she will want to tell you 3.5. It's actually 3 years, 5 months, but there we go. And Josh, up high, he is 19 months old. He weighs about 2 stone, 28 pounds, nearly 13 kilograms for those who've gone over to that. But for most people here, you'll be familiar with 2 stone, 28 pounds. Okay. Now, this was towards the end of our time at Cliveden. We'd already walked quite a long way, and they'd run with Grandad all the way up to the statue at the end, for those who know Cliveden, and all the way back. And then we'd gone on the slide that's there at the moment. Anyone been to Cliveden recently? Because they're doing some repair work to try and help, anyway, just keep people amused as well during the summer. There's this big high slide, all the way down. And we had to do that a few times. Now, let me tell you, I love you all deeply, but if any one of you had come up to me with a sack weighing 2 stone, 28 pounds and nearly 13 kilograms, and asked me to carry it around Cliveden and up the hill that we've just come up, I'm sorry, I probably wouldn't have done it, unless you had a very good reason. But I love Josh. Was it hard work? Yes. For his poor aging granddad? Did I really mind? No. Because I love him. And love will mean that we will labour. Now, obviously that word has a particular meaning as well. And there are people sitting here who can talk about that with much more authority than me, so I will not. Other than I know it really is labour. And it's only love that gets you through it. And love is something that is going to cost us. It is something that at times will be labour. The fact that I love Josh didn't mean it didn't hurt. It did. I'm not as fit as I should be. But I was willing and happy to do it because I loved him. And Jesus went to the cross for the joy set before him, which was his love for the people he was laying his life down for. And as we labour with our works of faith, our faith works, then we can only do that if we capture some of the Lord's heartbeat for the world. Next slide, please. This is probably the more famous time Paul talks about faith, hope, and love is at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And just before that, Paul has been talking about the fact that some of the other stuff around our faith, our experience of God, our experience of the Holy Spirit, he's talking about, he mentions prophecy, which he's talked about, you know, other times around in that letter. He talks about tongues, which he's just been talking about. And he's not saying that those things aren't important. And he's not saying that those things are just about to stop immediately, although some theologians have tried to make that out. He's not saying that. But he does say that there'll be a time when those things will no longer be necessary in the age to come, just because of how we'll be living with Jesus. He says those things will pass away, but one thing continues on into the age to come, and that's love. Totally and utterly central to who we are as followers of Jesus, because God is love, as it says in 1 John. So how can it pass away? It's his very nature. And it's central to how we are. The greatest of these is love. Let me just show you a picture. And at the bottom is a Chichewa word, which is the sort of main language in, well, English is actually one of the main languages in Malawi, but that's sort of the main native language in Malawi. Chichewa, and Chichenji does not mean crazy white man who hasn't got a sense of rhythm. Chichenji actually is referring to the cloth here and here that the ladies are wearing. That's the name for it. And many African nations have that same piece of cloth, but they just have different names for it. Has it got a name in Uganda? I can't remember, but they have got one, a name for it in Uganda. And next slide, please. And that's my wife, Lina. She is also wearing one. And here is one. It is something that the ladies wear, and which, now I'm at the risk of being misunderstood here, but I know you, I won't be. I kind of wish there was a male equivalent. Because, well, yeah, I've actually got one from Sri Lanka, actually, yeah. Because I just wish there was in our culture here. Other cultures do have a male equivalent, and I've got one from Sri Lanka. Yeah, okay. Because the thing is, they put this on over other stuff. It's not the only thing they're wearing, but out in the villages, that's by Lake Malawi, but out in the villages, it's really dusty and whatever. You can be wearing really nice clothes, go into the village, and that's what they do. They put one of these on, and you know, it's their kind of work thing. It protects your clothes. And in the context that we go, you know, sometimes some of the ladies on our trips might be wearing a skirt, which in the culture we're going to is maybe a little bit short. I mean, they're not going to wear miniskirts, but a little bit shorter than in the culture we're going to would be deemed acceptable, but put one of these on, and of course that's fine. Let me just show you one other passage. This is from the Message version of Colossians 3, verses 9 to 14. And as I close with this, which will give you hope, this is where the title of designer label comes from. Don't lie to one another. You're done with that old life. Colossians 3, 9 to 14. Don't lie to one another. You're done with that old life. It's like a filthy set of ill-fitting clothes you've stripped off and put in the fire. Now you're dressed in a new wardrobe. Hang on to that. Every item of your new way of life is custom made by the creator or designer see where I'm coming from here, with his label on it. All the old fashions are now obsolete. Words like Jewish, non-Jewish, religious, irreligious, insider, outsider, uncivilized, uncouth, slave and free mean zip. Oh, sorry, nothing. From now on, everyone is defined by Christ. Everyone is included in Christ. So chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe, the label that God's picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, be discipline, be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. I could preach on all of those, but I'll press on. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. Love is never having to say you're sorry. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic, all-purpose garment. Never be without it. Your basic, all-purpose garment. Never be without it. You see, love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers everything else. Love protects us, but it also helps us not to cause an offense. Love should be the first thing people see. It should, you know, a designer label says something about you. It kind of defines what social tribe you're from. Like it or not like it, that's how it is in our society. Well, here's our designer label, love. The label from the designer, from the creator, that should define us, should be the first thing that people see. And it's not always going to be easy. It might be a labor of love. But every morning, as we're choosing our clothes, literally, let's just make a habit of saying, and whatever else I'm putting on, this morning I am putting on love. And I'm going to carry it with me as my basic all-purpose garment at all times. Regardless of what else you put on, last slide please, wear love. It's your basic, all-purpose garment. Never be without it. Can we pray? Father, I want to thank you so much for this wonderful, lovely group of people. Father, I want to thank you for each one who is being patient in hope, and I know there are many. Some issues I know about, some I don't, but I know there are many. And I just want to say again, Lord, thank you for them, and I know you want to commend them for their patience in hope. Thank you that this is a community that is already beginning works of faith. I pray your blessing on them as they continue to do that. And I just want to pray for each one of us, Lord, that each day, and just today, we will put on faith as our garment to cover everything else. And tomorrow morning, and Tuesday morning, that we will pick up your heartbeat for your world and be co-laborers with you. Jesus' name. Amen.